Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 44, I believe. I should have checked before. I never checked before. 44. We're almost to 52, a full year of podcasts, which is pretty exciting. But if you are new to the podcast, thanks for listening. It's always nice. I got a feedback from someone today, so it's always nice to hear that people actually listen to this. It's not Woo-hoo. Just us sitting in the church basement. But yeah, if you are new, I was going to say every week, but let's be honest, every 2 weeks, pretty much, we sit down.
Every time we feel like it.
And talk about theology or the Bible or what it means to follow Jesus. And then we do a couple of segments to help grow in discernment of what we hear and listen to. So today we have a topic about one of the spiritual disciplines, and it's one that I bet most people listening know the least about or practice this one the least. And I know probably some of you are going, fasting, but it's not fasting. It is the spiritual discipline of silence.
You should have just been silent.
Yeah, it's a spiritual discipline.
Leave people guessing. And there's proof.
Oh, I cut out. I didn't hear. So the spiritual discipline of silence. So I'm just going to throw that out there. Like, what is that? Why is it a spiritual discipline? And then maybe we'll get into some passages and how you actually go about doing that. But what is the spiritual gift of silence?
Gift or discipline?
Sorry. What is the spiritual discipline? Yeah, I have the gift of silence. Sorry.
No, you don't.
25 years go by, they don't do anything.
Yeah. Oh, man, this is a sweet spiritual gift.
Gifted.
I just remember someone, I have the spiritual gift of criticism. It's just to help people. I'm like, oh, gosh. And I don't know if you've ever seen that Simpsons episode where Maude goes away to Bible camp, but she's like, yeah, I was away at Bible camp. I was learning how to be more judgmental. I always thought that was great. So anyway,
that's right.
Spiritual discipline of silence. What is it?
I was thinking about it this week and thinking in context of just everything today, all of the noise. And I didn't come up with that term. I've heard it talked about, like, there's a lot of noise in spaces, and I think in the Christian space and how we respond to the world, there's a lot of noise also. Mm. And I was reminded last week by seeing a scenario where I was with a couple people who I knew were Christians and some who were not. And one guy was kind of being like, just kind of like poked and not responding, and like, just, and it, like, it was really like water off a duck's back, and he was just being cool and talked about it afterwards with him a little bit. And he's like, man, you know, that sucks for them, that that's what they have to resort to. And I just found it as a really cool response to criticism, to like some poking and some jabbing, some jeering about his thoughts or his position or his faith. And there wasn't that need to respond or to defend or to like get back or to advocate for God or to protect his stance. And I was reminded then, like, that's a really neat expression. Mm-hmm. That is a really neat response for this person who is a Christian, who professes the faith, who knows that he has a surety in his, you know, his place with Jesus. And he chose silence in that moment. That is not, I believe, you know, a prescriptive way to respond in every scenario, but I think it's a really healthy default. And yeah. I really was reminded just over the last number of days as we were talking about this subject about, you know, this, remembering this scenario and thinking, like, I think it's just a beautiful discipline where someone, your first gut reaction is actually silence. It is, and that's one example. And I know when we're talking about the discipline or the spiritual discipline of that, it could be, you know, being silent before the Lord. But to see someone silent before their accusers, I mean, that's a pretty interesting narrative in the Bible too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus comes to mind. So that was just one example that I saw where, you know, when we saw the list of topics, I thought, like, that was fresh in my mind
because
I saw someone respond calmly in silence and then later talk about his surety and his faith and not needing to defend his position.
Yeah.
And that was pretty cool.
Yeah. Any thoughts, Corlin, on what it is? And
I like that Cameron already pointed out just how much noise there is in our society today, and how much desire for continual, like, external sources of input there is, right? Like,
yep.
Whether you're out at work, there's almost always, almost any workplace has music, or if there isn't music, it's because it's already loud. When you're at home, the media that we consume, it's, you know, visual, it's audio, it's all these different things. We're always putting stuff in. And so I think that the spiritual discipline of silence in a home setting can look like turning some of those things off, or all of those things off, and taking that time to actually have the input be, you know, the Bible or the Holy Word of God or prayer, taking that time to eliminate outside sources of distraction type deal.
Yeah, I think to like clarify, I think we sometimes we take spiritual disciplines and we like over mystify them. You know, there's so I don't think when we talk about the spiritual discipline of silence, you know, some might be thinking, oh, it's like meditation, right? You just kind of like empty your mind and you sit in silence, and maybe we'll get to it, but a lot of like the idea and the practice of the whole listening prayer thing kind of comes from that thing. But like you've already kind of said, I think sometimes we over mystify things. Because I think both of you are right. I was thinking about it too. We live in a world where there's just noise everywhere, right? And I mean like man-made noise. Like if you go for a walk and there's birds chirping, it's not like, shut up, I'm trying to be silent. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But man-made noise is like everywhere. You go to the grocery store or the gas station or any store and music is blaring. I've even caught myself doing that. Sometimes when, you know, the kids are upstairs playing and I'm cooking dinner or something like that, I'll just like turn the TV on for like background noise, right? And I'm not even really watching it. It's just kind of like there.
Yeah.
I think we're in our world, we're just constantly bombarded with noise. And not that that's like music, that kind of, it's not all, we're not saying it's evil.
No.
But we're just constantly bombarded. And I think one of the, like, even I've seen some Christians like, it's time for my personal devotion, so I'm going to put on some worship music and then I'm going to read the word. I'm like, you're just, not that that's bad, but you realize you're just you're just bombarding yourself with noise. And so I think the spiritual discipline of silence is trying to cut that stuff out. It's like giving yourself a little bit of like a breathing room. And you might not just sit in silence. You might read the word. You might pray, but it's removing like distractions like music and noise and all that kind of stuff so that you can actually focus. It's the same. It's similar to fasting where you remove food. Food's not evil. Food's great. But you're like removing that distraction so that you can focus on God. And I think a lot of, myself included, I don't practice this very often. Like when I'm driving, put a podcast on, put something on. Like I can't just sit in silence. It's uncomfortable. Even when we've done, you know, on a worship night or a Sunday morning, sometimes we are like, we're going to give just time for you guys to pray. Immediately it's like, should someone like be playing the piano underneath that or something? Right. Just because it just, and you can, it's funny. I look out and you can see people like physically uncomfortable with how quiet it is.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I've even done this where like, okay, at that worship night, we're going to give like a 5 minute chunk of just silence for people to pray. And we're into it. And then I'm like checking my watch. It's got it. It's been 45 seconds. What? Right. It just feels so. And maybe that's because we don't do it. We're not used to it.
Yeah, I think we're so used to outside stimulus right now. Like, there's just so many things that we always have around us that produce stuff like that.
Yeah.
Another like a step further, I was thinking about, and there's really good scripture just around like being silent, even in our response, even or in being provoked, like I mentioned earlier, just to like wait or even to look at a scenario and like see what God is doing before we just like respond and before we open our mouth and add to the noise. So there's noise like what we were talking about, like ambient noise or white noise. And then there's like noise as in many voices in a conflict to which we may not have to enter or we may not be obliged to engage.
Yeah.
And so I feel like as Christians, I think we need to closely heed biblical advice to hold our tongue, step back, evaluate, and then if we need to engage, do that in a thoughtful, meaningful way that actually doesn't blow out of the water spiritual or Christ-like characteristics to which we are living.
Yeah.
When we're adding to a conversation, especially if it's a if it's contentious or if it's a hot topic, I don't believe Christians should be silent in engaging with something meaningful,
sure,
or defending vulnerable people, for example. But you see evidence, and you could watch the news, or you could watch, you know, I'm not very political, but I can see enough of examples of, you know, here's a group of Christians making this noise. But I'm like, I don't know if that is, like, I don't know if that's the best reaction. Because I've also seen very amazing people speaking thoughtfully and engaging well and delivering a point in a Christ-like fashion. And I think it's taken so much better. So when I think of the spiritual gift of silence, I also think of that spiritual gift of discernment, of is it the appropriate time to enter into this conflict or enter into this conversation? And I think as Christians and Christ followers, we're held to a different standard where in our engagement, if we're going to break silence, we can't ignore all of the other responsibilities we have as Christ followers to put ourselves out there in a way that still honors God. And so I think we can't do that unless we step back and we're quiet and we're reflective on what's happening around us with our families or with our friends or in our workspaces, in our church, and then collectively make a response after silent reflection. Because I think not only is it a discipline, it is an incredible gift from God, that that encouragement to, like, wait, stop. It's better to keep your mouth closed instead of opening it. And then everyone knows you're a fool. That's from the Bible.
That's, exactly. It's in Proverbs.
It just reminds me of those cheesy, like, really cliche Christian, I think they're Christian quotes about the, like, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Which one are you using more?
Yeah, so you should listen twice as much as you speak.
Yeah,
totally. But, like, James almost says that, right? But not that cheesy. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, yeah, it's similar. I get, but then we've cheesified it. But it's like, yeah, God, like the Christian person is called to be quick to hear, but actually like slow to speak. But we often do that. And I'm okay, so we're going to go there. I'm glad you brought it up with this whole COVID thing. Like, you see Christians that are very quick to speak and not quick to hear. And it's producing anger. And yet it's being kind of cloaked in, like, well, it's righteous anger. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe. But even I like that you brought it up. Like, Jesus stands on trial, and it's rigged, and they're lying, and he doesn't even try and defend himself. It just, and the high priest even says, like, you're not going to say anything? Don't you? Or maybe it's Pilate.
Yeah.
Pilate says, you're not going to say anything? Don't you know that I have, like, power to kill you? And Jesus answers them, but he just... Right, and I think we would go, like, defend yourself, man! Like, come on, stand up for freedom and stand up for truth and blah blah blah. And Jesus just stands there, right? And he takes it. Now, I don't think that means that, like, every time injustice happens, we just, like, take it on the chin. That's not what I'm saying. But I think, it's amazing watching what's going on in Canada and connected to COVID and churches and all that kind of jazz. And I see a lot of, not all, but I see a lot of Christians being very quick to speak. And maybe their motives are right, and I don't doubt that. But I think sometimes, like, how it comes across is you entitled Christians who think that you're better than everyone else. And it's like, rather than... Yeah, what would it look like for us to be actually very slow to speak, and we listen and we hear and we make wise statements when we do make statements? That's an interesting...
Yeah. I thought about that because the Bible talks about also when it's time to be heard and when it is time to respond. And I think of a couple friends in Vancouver who join marches, who join protests, who join organized movements... letting it be known that there is injustice, vulnerable people are being oppressed. We as not oppressed people have to join their movement. I can look at that and say, very righteous anger.
Yeah, yep.
And I had a conversation with a colleague the other day where I actually feel like I would, I know if there was a movement or something very meaningful that I would join a couple years ago in Fort St. John.
Like
there
stop
was
the reset? Is that what you mean? Sorry.
Nope. You know, a couple years ago in Fort St. John, there was a march for, or just a memorial for those who had passed away via overdose,
yes,
and
right,
violence against women. And these are all very important movements where Christians' voices should be heard.
Yeah.
But I find it kind of funny and a little hypocritical because, again, not being very political, but there is the left and the right. And often it's the Christians who are stigmatized as being on the right and more conservative. And they poke fun at the left as being offended by everything. But in recent days and years, I see it seems as though Christians have become offended by everything. And yeah, it reminds me of this guy a couple weeks ago who just afterwards said, it doesn't bother me. I feel sad that they have to resort to poking fun at my faith in order to try to get a rouse out of me, but I'm not going to let it happen.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that should be the Christian response of the church. It's like, no, we're not going to be, you know, offended or put off by your foolish thoughts or plans or
yeah,
you know, we know where we stand and we know how we'll respond. And like you said, it has to be organized. It has to be respectful because we're not able to, and we're not allowed or given permission to throw off the other character qualities that we have to have as Jesus followers. Mm-hmm. You can't omit one just because of, like you said, righteous anger.
Yeah.
So in that, it's a gift to be able to be silent in those moments, and
oh, yeah,
a discipline to allow yourself that space to be silent and to gather thoughts and maybe gather with other Jesus followers and see if it's a thing. Like, is this something that is happening, or is it just me? Is there something I need to check inside myself?
Right.
But we can't do that unless we're silent for a moment.
Yeah. Yeah. A couple of passages in the Psalms that are good and about this, right? Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, over the man who carries out evil devices. I mean, that's just a cool picture. Like, don't fret over people who are prospering using evil devices. And that kind of, it's kind of similar to what you're saying. Like, you don't have to like jump in and freak out about it. Just be still and wait patiently for God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Again, that idea of like just being still before God. And then Psalm 62:5 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. So that idea of like my soul is actually just going to wait in silence because my hope is in God. I don't need to be loud and, you know, say my piece. I can just kind of just wait in silence before God. So I think it's called a spiritual discipline for a reason, right? Because you actually have to discipline yourself in doing that, right? It's like...
It's not natural.
No, it's not natural, right? So it's like fasting. It's like prayer. It's like being in the Word. You actually have to discipline yourself to do these things because it doesn't happen by osmosis, right? Like, it just... Yeah, God's going to make me more like Jesus. Just zoom, he'll zap me. It's like, no, you actually have to discipline yourself to do these things. And silence is one of those ones that maybe just because we don't like it, or our culture, we swim in a culture that's just loud all the time. And so it's just for that one, I think it just feels more unnatural than like, sure, I can read my Bible and I can pray because I read and do stuff all the time. But the idea of like just being silent before God. So I'm going to throw this out as a question, and maybe it's, we'll see what happens. So the whole idea of like listening prayer connected to just like being silent before God, is that what we're supposed to do? Like, am I supposed to? So if you're listening, you don't know what listening prayer is. Listening prayer is the idea that like you just sit quietly, and maybe you have a journal, and you don't pray, you don't say anything, you're just listening, and it's kind of like things that come into your brain, thoughts that come in, you write those down, and those are from, like, that's God speaking directly to you. Like, is that connected? Is that what we should be doing when it comes to silence? Should I just be kind of just sitting and whatever pops into my brain, I write it down, and okay, God, I'm going to assume that's from you, or what? Like, both the guys are like...
I could feel like that would be a context is key type
thing. Yeah.
Do you want to...
Yeah, I think that this is a really, really interesting topic to try and cover, just because I think it's one of those things where, like, to some extent, okay, like... To some extent, but I think that often the pendulum swings so far to either side on this, where you're either silent and every single first word that comes to your mind is from God, or you're praying quietly and God or the Holy Spirit works in your life, right? Like,
yeah.
Like, I think that there is a tension there, because I think that we are called to be silent before God and pray, you know, hide and pray, right? But to say that you should be quiet so that the first word that comes to your mind is from God, that's dangerous, to put it simply, I think. Mm-hmm. I really do. Because emptying our minds is not... I don't think that's what the Bible describes as meditation. I don't think that's biblical meditation. I think that meditation, biblically speaking, would be filling your mind with what God has said.
Yes.
Which is meditating on the word and his promises and such. An example that I gave, or that I thought of when I was thinking about this earlier, was if you have a cup full of dirty water and you want to clean that and you want to purify it and you want to, like, make it whole, listening prayer the way that we're talking about it would be equative to taking that dirty water and pouring it out, because you're emptying your mind and waiting for the first thing that you put in it. But the first thing you put in it, it's going to be your own spit. It's not that great, right? But if you have that dirty cup of water and you're truly meditating on the word and filling your mind with what God has said and his promises, it's, I would say, equivalent to pouring clean, fresh water in. That water will, the dirty water will soon start to pour out and be released from the cup. But you're still continually filling it with the word of God. And so eventually those particles, that dirt, that debris will be emptied and it'll be filled with, in this example, with quotation marks, the word of God, right? So there's a difference between being silenced. Both examples, you're listening. Both examples, you're open and ready to hear what God is going to do. But one example, you're putting your own words in there and saying they're God's. And the other, you would be taking God's word and applying them to your life.
Yeah. And I don't really, when I read the Bible, I don't really see, and I could be wrong, and if someone listening knows, they can message us and let us know, but I don't really see any examples or any, like, calls, like, commands to do that. Hey, just sit, empty your mind, whatever pops into your brain. Like, there's no examples of that. Be filled with the Spirit, meditate on the Word. It's all of these things. Like, there's nowhere where it says, like, you know what, the first thing that pops into your brain, that's God speaking to you. Like, because I'm like, I know my own thoughts, and I would be like,
terrified.
Jesus, are you sure that's you?
You've changed.
But yeah, like, so I think it's really dangerous to just assume things that pop into your brain, yeah, it's probably from God, and you write it down. It's like, well, oh boy. I think that's where you can get into some tricky things, and you get into some extreme examples where it's like, yeah, God told me to divorce my wife because I was just sitting and thinking and that thought came into my brain. Well, God would never tell you to just go and divorce your wife. Like,
yeah.
And yet that's an example that I've literally heard. Like, and so it's just dangerous to go, like, I'll just sit and whatever pops into my brain, that's got to be from God. Like,
yeah. And even, like, talking about this, it makes me think of, for those of you who know my testimony and how I was at work and,
right,
thinking, contemplating about life, just questioning what I'd been doing and stuff. And then the Holy Spirit just so laid on my heart, like, God said to me, like, what are you doing? I love you. So then there's examples like that. I wasn't, I don't think I would say I was praying, but God did intervene and laid something on my heart, right? So I think that that's why it's such an interesting balance, because I think that there is spiritual elements to being silent and pondering things and wonder, right? But at the same time, I wasn't I wasn't actively seeking for a word from God. And I don't mean that that's like, I'm not saying that to say Christians should never do that, because we should look for what God wants us to do.
Yeah. Read your Bible.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Right. You can ponder the Bible. But it does, I can see why there's so much, friction when it comes to this question, yeah, because sure. there's a lot of,
my only concern is that, yeah, if you're like, oh, I just love listening prayer, and your Bible's closed and you never open it. Well, God's trying to speak to you. Like,
yeah.
Anytime you open the Bible, yeah. He's going to speak to you. So not discounting the fact that the Holy Spirit can speak to us, but if that's like your only, and I'm not, and I don't want to characterize it like that's all these people do, but like if your only thing is like, I'm just going to sit with my Bible closed and whatever pops into my brain, if that's your only, I mean, that's dangerous.
Yep.
Like open your Bible, read it, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's nothing wrong with that. But my only concern is like, I'm just going to sit in silence, empty my brain, and whatever pops in, that's God.
Yep.
Like,
forgetting that your heart is deceitful and your brain is
just
as deceived like we are.
Yeah.
We lie to ourselves like that quite often, yeah. And if that is what we're relying on, then I actually think of it a little more funny. You know, if that's what we're relying on, it's kind of dangerous, as it's already been mentioned. But we put God on this kind of weird little time clock. It's like, all right, between 3:45 and 4:15, I'm going to be silent, and that's when I'm going to get the download. And that's
the download.
That's when I will stop and listen. But then for the other 11 and a half hours out of my day, I'm not going to listen to you, God.
Yeah. Like,
so that's why I think silent prayer could be while we're working, could be while we're jogging, or while we're just allowing time to think on, you know, what we know to be true about God and His nature, and yeah, it's not mindless. Like, that doesn't even make sense.
Yeah,
and trying to explain that to someone, you know, even people I think who meditate, they are very they're still focusing on removing distraction, and that has actually been proven to give some peace to your body and to your mind just by focusing on removing distraction. We need to be focusing on God and on Jesus through what we've been given by the Word. Otherwise, we're just, it'll still be beneficial, but it won't be beneficial in a spiritual sense.
Hmm. Yeah, I would say like worldly meditation would be emptying your mind and attempt to be fulfilled, whereas biblical meditation and true Christian meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God to be emptied of the chaos.
Whoa. That should be on a throw pillow.
A mug.
A mug. Empty your mind. No, I already forgot it.
Must not be a good catch.
Fill your mind, empty the chaos.
Yeah, man.
Little hyphen man.
Man. I was going to share this story. When I was in seminary, I took a course on spiritual disciplines, and one of the weekends we went to that monastery in Abbotsford. I think it's a Benedictine monastery.
Mission, isn't it?
Mission. Yeah. It's not in Abbotsford, right? And we kind of spent the whole day there. And one of the exercises was we were talking about the spiritual discipline of silence, because the Benedictine monks, I don't think they take a strict vow of silence, like I'm never going to speak again. But throughout certain parts of the day, it's like they don't talk to each other. They do their work. It's silent until I'm just making it from sundown or something. Mm-hmm. They just make it that kind of vow. And so it was interesting, because he said, like, he did some teaching on the spiritual discipline of silence. And then he said, okay, so for the next 4 hours, you have free rein to, like, explore the monastery. The monks all know you're here. They're not going to think that you're trespassing. But you have to be silent for the next 4 hours. So it was like, I don't know, 10 till 2 or something like that. And you can journal. You can write down what your experience was like. But man, I remember that was so hard. 4 hours of straight, like no phones. Mm-hmm. You got to leave them here. You can take a Bible with you. And you just have to be quiet for 4 hours. And I got to say, that was like one of the hardest assignments or whatever, but it was actually pretty neat after the first, you know, I think out of the gate you're like, this is amazing, and you read your Bible and you're quiet and you're like, I'm like a monk.
20 minutes
by hour like 3, it was like, I can't handle this anymore, it's too quiet. So I remember it was a really good like shock to the system almost, to think like, maybe not to think, to realize like how uncomfortable I am when it's quiet. Now, I didn't hear like, and then the clouds parted and, you know, like Mufasa, the shape of the cloud.
Remember who you are.
Nothing like that happened. Didn't hear an audible voice. I would say I didn't even hear a voice in my head. Like it wasn't, but it was still so beneficial to me to like not be distracted, to read my Bible, to journal, to like just go for a walk. And there at the mission, there's this little lookout where you can sit and you overlook the city. And I sat there for 45 minutes not doing anything. Like, it was actually so nice to just be quiet. So that's the last time. So that would have been 10.
That's the last time 10. You were quiet?
That's the last time. And I've never stopped talking for that long of a time, for like a 4-hour stretch that I've been actually quiet. And now I'm like, with kids, and I can't be like, sorry, Molly, for the next 4 hours, I'm just,
it's quiet. Between 5 and 9 p.m.
Yeah. Yeah, in the witching hour. Yeah, when my kids are losing it. Sorry, I took a vow of silence. Try that tonight, husbands. See how that goes for you.
That's right.
But anyways, I would encourage you, it doesn't have to be big 4-hour stretches, but like, you know, maybe you wake up earlier before the rest of your family, and for that first hour, you don't need to put music on or listen to a podcast or what, you know what I mean? Like just be silent. And that doesn't mean that you sit with your legs crossed and you have to keep your eyes closed. Being silent as you prepare for your day and praying silently and just listening and not having distractions. I think that's the point of this discipline, to just be still. It's almost like God knew that we as human beings would need that, right? Isn't that amazing? God knows that we actually need to be silent. It's actually good for us. So before we get to some segments, any final thoughts on silence? Some of you listeners are, yeah, tell my wife to take a bath. Oh, sorry. I should have said that. Just end it, Andrew. Why do you do that?
Next.
Like my wife says, why did you say that? I don't know why. It just came out. Okay. So we have a couple segments. Which one do you want to do first? The context is key, or?
Yeah,
context. Okay. So here, just give me a second. I got a player.
player segment intro.
All right, welcome to Context is Key, where one of us will read a Bible verse or a couple Bible verses that are usually taken out of context. So, Cam, you've got a...
I was reminded quickly of a twofer, two-part. I think we might have touched on the first verse, but the second one is what I got caught up in as a kid and all. So I'll say it, and it might be a little harder, not the first half, but the second half. But if Corlin, you want to take it out of context, and then Andrew can put it in context, that would be great. So it's found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, and it begins by Jesus saying, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on anything on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them."
Oh boy. Okay. So taking that out of context, I would say taken out of context, that would be where Christians would say essentially that, you know, for this to happen, for X to happen, we have to gather with multiple people. If we come before God in this way, he will make that happen. He will produce what results we're asking for specifically every time, because the Bible says it.
Yeah, I've heard it in like small groups. Father God, I just thank you that where two or three are gathered. Mm-hmm. We know now, it's a fact that you are here with. So right now in this podcast, Father God, and it's always Father God.
Sure.
Yeah. Or Daddy God, which is just weird.
Have you seen, you should follow, I should look it up on Instagram. There's a guy, I think it's like Christian guy with signs, and he goes out and he puts like, "Stop calling God Father God or Daddy God," and he'll go, and he'll go and stand on the street corner. It's like, "Stop Instagramming your quiet time." It'll just it's amazing. Yeah. But I've actually heard that, like, literally, it's almost like a Well, God, we know. Look, there's three of us here, and we know where two or three mm-hmm. are gathered. You have to be here with us.
And so growing up, I thought, well, I've got something I don't really want to talk to two or three people about. And, you know, how does that, am I not able to? And then, oh, wait, God is omnipresent, but he's not with me alone. Am I, like, yeah. in the room when I'm talking to
yeah.
him?
Yeah.
So the context is church discipline. Mm-hmm. So if you read the whole passage, it talks about, you know, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So there's the two or three. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then it goes, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on anything, or agree on earth about anything, and then two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among you. So the context is not just like, hey, anytime two or three people get together, boom, guaranteed, I'm there. It's talking about the fact that, like, when you go to lovingly confront someone about sin, you know, and you take two or three witnesses, it's actually a very encouraging promise. God says, I'm with you guys.
Yeah.
When you're going to go and lovingly confront someone on sin, I'm actually with you guys.
And okay. I'll uphold your decision. I'll give you what you ask yep. for. Because what you're asking for is this brother in Christ to be convicted of his sin and, yep. and run back to the cross. So yes, yeah. I will give that to you when two or three of you have agreed.
Yep. So I'll yeah. tell you, I've experienced that kind of like comfort. There's been probably two or three times where we've had to actually do this process. And you know, there's been times when I've had to go with two other people and confront someone that, like, yeah, we know that you're cheating on your spouse and sleeping around. And you drive to that meeting going, this is going to be
oh boy,
awful. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do this. This is terrible. But I know that we have to for the sake of them. And I'll tell you that, like, hey, I'm among you. I have felt that. I felt yeah. like, okay, God's, I know that the Holy Spirit's here with us. And it actually worked out really well. It was still terribly uncomfortable, but they're still married. There's, you know, and there was reconciliation. And so you go like, okay. And some of you maybe have felt that, right? When you've taken two or three other people and you're going, hey, we're worried about you. You're living in sin. And you yeah. felt that promise. So now to say like, oh, that doesn't mean that when people gather together, God's no, but that I think that's taking it out of context to just because like you. So God's not with me when I'm by myself. Like,
right.
Well, sure he is.
Or I'm praying with my wife. Yeah. Oh, sorry. There's not two.
Yeah. Two or three. Well, it's a stretch. Yeah. So, yeah, I don't think it just is a guarantee like. Oh, it's not a formula, right? Where it's yeah. like, hey, we got three people. Whew, okay.
God's let's with pray us. That Betty gets a new house. It's like, wait a minute. That's not the context
no,
of...
No, it's the context of like, let's hope this person repents from sin.
Yeah, and I think in that context too, there's a call to community, right? Like, it's not yeah, a lone yeah. journey. It's not that you're this... like, you're not just a lone survivor trying to make it through this desert landscape, right? Like, there's people around you. The church is around you. And I think God calls us to that yeah. to be in the church, part of the church.
That was a good one, Cam. Well done. This has been
Context is Key.
Oh, I actually paused. Wow. I stopped it at the right
you're
moment.
Getting good.
Okay, so I have a clip for us to react to, and
oh boy.
Boy, oh boy, it's a doozy. Some of you listening, I think a few weeks ago we introduced you to Brandon Robertson.
Oh no.
So this was the, I believe he's like a Anglican minister. I don't
know. He's a heathen, you mean?
He would be a Christian, and I'm using air quotes, a Christian pastor, part of a whole movement called like progressive Christianity. So if you remember his clip that we played was the idea that Jesus was racist.
And
sorry,
that Jesus had to repent.
I can't not laugh at that. Oof. That Jesus used a racial slur, that he had to repent of it. You know, the Syrophoenician woman, that he called her a dog, and that was a racial slur, which it wasn't, if you actually know.
I've heard a lot of racial slurs. I've never heard someone call someone a dog.
Yeah, I mean, it's mean, but it's not a racial slur. It doesn't matter what color you are. So anyways... And I think I mentioned it on here, or maybe I just mentioned it to you guys. Brandon Robertson had a sermon about like truth.
Oh no.
So yeah, I'm going to play a clip. I'm not going to play the whole sermon. Oh, so this segment is called
The Best Cast React.
You get way too excited about that, man.
Love Podcast Cast React. So, I'm playing it off YouTube. I'm hoping that an ad doesn't start.
Can we react to the ad instead if it plays an ad?
Oh, Honda. What a great... Okay, and then it always does this where it doesn't play the audio.
Truth sermon that gave me a real window into the...
Okay, sorry. I'm pulling this clip from a guy that already responded to it, so we're just going to get... Sorry. It's like 10 more seconds.
Flawed, but brilliant theology of progressive Christianity, at least in the case of Brandon Robertson. Let's start as we survey through this sermon he taught.
So just give me 1 second.
Genesis.
Okay, so here's the clip. So I didn't want to watch... Brandon Robertson's sermon is like an hour long, and I didn't want to watch all of it to try and find this little section. So know that we're not taking something that he said out of context. We're just taking literally a 3-minute clip or 2.5-minute clip of this sermon. And so this is Brandon Robertson, and he is talking about Genesis and the idea of like truth. And yeah, so you can listen to this.
We go into that saga about the first humans, the Adam and Eve. And in that story, we're told that God creates humans in God's own image, the God who desires truth and the God who is truth. So it makes sense that humans would really love to comprehend the truth so that we would be like God. God gives humans freedom to learn and to explore and examine in the garden called Eden. But in almost a kind of cruel fashion, God creates a prohibition. You can eat and examine every tree in the garden, except that one in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge, God says. Don't eat of that, or you will surely die. Do you see the setup here? Humans are made in God's image. Humans desire to know the truth and to pursue knowledge. And that's the one thing God in Genesis says humans cannot pursue. They cannot eat of that tree of knowledge. And then the serpent speaks a word of truth. No, 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 he says. God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because if you do, you will gain knowledge. You'll be like God. You won't actually die. So they eat the fruit. Their eyes are opened. Their minds are expanded. And it's a really strange story if you think about it, because no matter how you look at this, you've got some really interesting actions coming from the God figure and the Satan figure. Here we have God actually kind of lying. If not, at least not being clear with God's own words. Because the truth is that Adam and Eve don't die after they eat of the fruit of the tree. In fact, the serpent tells the truth. Their eyes are opened. Their knowledge does, in fact, expand. And they don't die immediately.
So
I'm going to have to practice silence on this one.
So, I don't know. Initial thoughts, my jaw just kind of dropped the first time I listened to this.
It makes me feel legitimately uneasy. Like, there is so much wrong with what he said.
It makes me frustrated because we have this person sitting somewhere in California under the guise of a pastor, under the guise of someone who is supposed to care and to protect, likely in a building or in a forum where people would walk in unknowingly and feel welcomed, and then to be given this slippery kind of gospel that's just this wolf in sheep's clothing type of deceit. And even what he was sharing about the garden experience is very confusing to most Christians. Those are good questions to ask. Like, does that it seem, and that's why it's slippery, because it seems that someone can be sitting there thinking like, that's a good observation. That is kind of strange. You know, if he were to change the words from "it seems like God was lying and the serpent was telling the truth," it could get even a little more cloudy. But as I was listening, I really felt, I was listening to God. No, I really felt that. So the knowledge, he didn't share. Like, he just made it about knowledge. Like, God doesn't want you to know anything. Yes. God wants you to be a robot. That's not true. The knowledge of good and evil.
Yes, I'm glad you said that.
The knowledge of the evil to which God was aware with the fall of Satan, and like, it feels more like protection. Like,
yes.
Here you are going to be, I'm creating you, and I'm creating you protected from very real evil to which you have no need for the knowledge of.
Yep.
And that's love. But intention with that free choice and will and not robotic nature to which we've been created.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a big miss.
He left out some, that's a pretty important detail.
Yeah.
It's not the tree of knowledge.
In general,
like architecture and how to make airplanes. No, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, meaning God was essentially saying, like you said, like, you human beings, if you just trust me, you don't need to know about evil. You don't need to know. You don't have to be the ones who decide what's good and evil. God can be the one who dictates that, and you can just enjoy living. And the idea that, like, oh, they didn't die. I'm actually quite surprised, because he claims that he's like this scholar who knows Hebrew and Greek. I'm actually quite surprised that he just kind of flippantly, oh, they didn't die right away. And I'm like, that is such a, like, kindergarten. Yes, yeah. They did die. Spiritually, they immediately died. Like, right? And it brought in decay. And so Jesus, or God even says, like, when you eat of it, you know, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so I know that people go, well, they didn't. So, but it doesn't talk about what type of death. Death to their relationships? Yep. Death to their spirituality, for lack of a better term. Yep, that happened immediately. So I was actually quite surprised that, like, he just kind of said, well, see, they didn't drop dead, so God lied. It's kind of like, that is such a weak argument. Now, what's interesting is, if you listen to the rest of the sermon, his whole point of starting there is he's trying to talk about that truth is relative. Like, your truth, my truth. And then he actually gets,
because now we have knowledge.
Yep. And so he gets to Jesus, and what he does is he pits Jesus against God, and basically says, Jesus came saying, repent. And he says, repent literally means expand your mind. See? So Jesus came, and he actually says, and I listened to parts of this sermon, he said, Jesus never asked you to say sorry for sin. He asked you to expand your mind. And so then he gets to this whole idea of, like, and that's why, you know, he's a gay man. And so that's why he can be totally fine. Homosexuality is fine. That's my truth. I'm expanding my mind. And so that's that slippery slope where you start asking questions and you go, oh, maybe it was this. Maybe it was this. And then you get to a place where you're just disregarding
everything the Bible says.
Everything the Bible says, and says, well, that's not my truth. So,
well, yeah, because even one of the main points that I thought about when he was saying that God lied and whatnot is, like, the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field.
Yeah.
But he told the truth.
But he told the truth, man.
In the exact same part of the passage. Like, what? Like, yeah. It literally does not line up with Scripture. So, like, I don't doubt that he snags a lot of people, because when he first starts talking, it's, you know, in Genesis we see the creation of the Adam and Eve. True. We do see that.
Yeah. Wow, he didn't use the word Adam. Oh, wow. So smart.
Adam. Yeah.
But, like, we...
got so much knowledge, man.
He leads with pieces of truth, right?
Yeah.
But then it's crazy, because it is just in that instant. It's just suddenly there's one thing that's wrong, and then it just all goes downwards from there.
Yeah. So I know Cam's got to run, because you got, like, a high power meeting with the president, or I don't know. Anyways, old Sleepy Joe, right? So hopefully that's been helpful. I actually did hear from someone that they're like, thank you for doing these segments, because it actually helps me learn how to not take stuff out of context and how to listen well. So hopefully that has been helpful to you. And even just talking about the discipline of silence, and maybe you can incorporate some of that into your life and grow in that. So yeah, thanks for listening. Make sure you subscribe, smack that like button, and we'll talk to you next week.